Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask your mighty blessings upon it, upon all of us who are looking to you for your blessings, your provision every day. We love you, Lord. Thank you that Jesus lives in us. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to continue with, we need to check ourselves, number 6. And I'm going to share with you on speaking grace in love and faith. So when we speak faith into people, they get grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith. There is a place for condemnation, but not in the life of one who truly wants to obey and be holy. These people need grace to do the works of God, but condemnation is contrary to faith and robs them of the very power of God they need. We feel Paul's pain under the slavery of condemnation until he got the revelation of faith, which is a free gift of God's power to do his will. Romans 7:15 says, "For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice, but what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. For I delight," verse 22, "for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. And also in 8:1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death." So we want to always have grace for those who suffer like Paul did. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Once in a church that I was teaching in, there were two ladies who were running around gossiping. So I talked to them in front of another elder about it, but they just jumped on my case and rebuked me right back. I felt real calm and quiet in my soul, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "They're going to get sick." Well, I didn't say a word back to them, the other elder was there. And that night, both of those ladies went to the hospital with unrelated illnesses, not knowing about one another. One of them had migraine headaches, and it turned out to be a tumor. And the other one had a kidney infection. And they asked that other elder, "Why did this happen?" And the guy had sense enough to say, "Because you rebuked an elder. You judged him, and he was right." Well, when they came to me and asked my forgiveness, I prayed for both of them, and the Lord healed them both. So I've thought, how many times in my youth have I mistakenly judged someone? They judged me when I was doing the work of the Lord, and I knew I was doing the work of the Lord. But then the Lord judged them for rebuking an elder. They were judging me, and the Lord judged them. They didn't know that they were going to be judged. They didn't know that they were doing wrong. So, you know, it's always a dangerous thing to take it upon yourself to judge anybody whom the Lord has put in authority. We can be living under a curse right now because of the way that we're treating other people. But we're not doing the work of the Lord if we're not putting faith in people's hearts. Now, there is a place for condemnation, and I don't want to leave that out. When there is willful disobedience, the blood of Jesus doesn't cover it. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins." But even then, it says, "Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one," Galatians 6:1. So there's no way to restore anybody except they move past a place of condemnation and come into faith, because that's the only way to get grace. And without grace, you don't overcome. And without faith, you don't get grace. So our prayer should be, Lord, just give us your grace to be graceful and preach the good news and bring these poor people out from under the condemnation and judgment of the devil. I think sometimes we misjudge love. Sometimes we don't necessarily feel what we have called love, that emotional feeling about people. Love in the scriptures, agape love, is always tied to obedience. We're never even asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. And Jesus said, "If you love," that's agape, "me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. So a proof of scriptural love is obedience, not the mushy feelings that we get from emotions. The proof that you love God is, do you obey him? And that's what we need to pray for. We need to ask to be able to love God, because if we have that, we will obey him. And again, that's not an emotional love. God doesn't trust emotions that are not motivated by love. And he doesn't want us to trust them either, when they're physical and of the flesh. They can be used by God, and they can be a great blessing, but they can just as easily be used by the devil. And that's what is so untrustworthy about emotions. They're schizophrenic in a way. They're following the spirit one minute and following the flesh the next. So you're kind of up and down, right? So the Lord wants to wean us away from that. You probably know people who do this with the Lord. It's because they follow emotions and they're not stable in the Word. And we need to be based on the Word. Some people claim phileo love is a human love, but that's not true either. I've found places in the scripture where God phileo loved Jesus, and where God agape loved Jesus. So phileo is not just a human love. However, we're not asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God enough to obey him. You can't make yourself feel mushy and emotional in your heart toward God, but you can do that love of obedience, which is what God asks. And just because you don't feel something, it doesn't mean it's not there. That's why we're not supposed to be based on feeling, but we're supposed to be based on the Word. And the more you grow in, with God, the more he's going to wean you away from your feelings and put you on the rock. So let our feelings be his feelings, right? if you obey the word, your feelings will follow his feelings. The rock is the word, and emotions have to be the water swirling around the rock, because there's nothing stable about them. But God wants to wean us, and the more we grow with God, the more we'll be weaned away from feelings and emotions, which can be easily manipulated by the enemy. Some people think that if they don't feel something, they didn't get healed. Or if they don't feel something, God didn't hear them. We're not asked to believe any such thing. We're asked to believe all things whatsoever you pray and ask for. Believe that you received them. Mark 11 and 24. There is not necessarily any kind of feeling that goes along with that. And as a matter of fact, the more you grow with God, probably the less you will get feelings, because God wants to wean you away from them so that you don't trust in them, so that you don't consider that things are yea or nay because of your feelings. Did you know God wants us to believe in the Word and trust in the Word? You don't have to feel anything to do that. You know, there are people who say that you have to have a rhema word. You have to have God speak a special word out of the Word to you before you can stand upon it. Well, these people never get very much from God, I have to tell you. And that's just really hogwash. You don't have to do a thing but believe what this Bible says and stand on it. Yes, God can give you a rhema, but I tell you, every word in here is a rhema if you are humble to it. That's the whole point. Are you humble to what the Bible says? Does God have to talk to you when he's already talked to you through his word? Of course, he can do it, but he doesn't have to. He can speak one of these words to you, and he can confirm it with a dream or a vision, or he can speak to your heart, but he doesn't have to. Everything in the Bible is rhema if you're humble to it. If you just believe the word, and you stand on the word with no need for feelings one way or the other. Otherwise, you will be a hearer, but not a doer. People who think that they have to have feelings will likely not obey. I've proven in my own life that I don't have to feel a thing. I can pray and feel nothing. And even though I just pray and don't feel a thing sometimes, the word is still true. And if you're dogmatically determined to say that, the word is true and everything else is a lie. Just like the Bible says, let God be found true, but every man a liar. Romans 3 and 4. Then what you've prayed for is going to happen. It'll work. And that's all you need. I've known people who believed they have to have what they call a rhema before they will believe, and they don't see miracles, healings, deliverances, and provisions commonly. So outside of the emotions and feelings, the word is all you need. Stand on the word. Accept only scriptural thoughts in your mind. Reject everything else that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. And resist every temptation to avenge disobedience. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6. Or to correct people without the anointing of the Lord. Now, I want to point out something else here, too. The Lord will not ever use you to correct somebody if you have the same problem. That's what a lot of people do. He'll use a person who has overcome in that area to correct that person. But if you have that problem, Don't ever think the Lord's going to use you to correct somebody else with it. We are told to be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. Okay, who can say that? God can say that. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6. So, I'll say it again. If you correct people without the anointing of the Lord, that's judging and being unforgiving. And only God can do that. But God can do it through people. And he does it through people who have overcome that problem, or else they are hypocrites. I mean, correcting you for doing something that they're doing, like the Pharisees. In fact, Scripture says it so clearly, 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. What, cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? And then 2 and 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. In other words, God can use your spiritual man to speak judgments, and he can even use you to not forgive as a ministry for God. Jesus told his disciples that, for the kingdom of God, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. John 20 and 23. Paul didn't forgive the man who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Paul threw him out because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. He didn't forgive him for the church and the kingdom's sake. So we see there is judgment. There has to be judgment. But we have to be careful. Romans 2 and 1 says, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou judgest, dost practice the same things. There it is. That hypocrisy. And 14 and 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. That should be where our faith is in most cases. Unless it is a willful disobedience, right? So, we have to be careful that we don't judge unless God is doing it. In 1 Timothy 5 and 1, we're told, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren. You know, I don't think a lot of times people realize that Paul is talking to Timothy there, and Timothy was an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. So if this is true for an apostle, it certainly is true for everybody else. 1 Timothy 5 and 19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin reprove in the sight of all. King James uses the word rebuke, but that's not right. Okay. Them that sin reprove in the sight of all. Again, he was talking to Timothy, that the rest also may be in fear. I know that the King James says, rebuke not. And then it turns around and says, rebuke. The word for rebuke in Greek is epilepso. Epi means upon or at, and plesso means to strike or to smite, hence to rebuke verbally. That's the word for rebuke in 1 Timothy 5 and 1. The other one in 5 and 20 is not rebuke at all. In verse 20, it's the Greek word alectio, and it means to convict, confute, refute. In other words, it basically means to exhort. And that's really what our ministry is. It's to help people believe what Scripture says. There are a lot of Christians who don't believe the gospel because they have no hope. and they don't see a way out of their sin. But if you believe the gospel, there is power there to come out from under the sin. So we help people believe the gospel, the good news, that you don't have to dig your way out by your own willpower. Come out of sin because Jesus already did it. There's no way to make a person believe, but you can speak faith to their heart. I know how I've treated myself when I had a problem with unbelief. Instead of studying faith, I've repented of my unbelief because it's a sin. It's a sin that Jesus took away, and I treat it like a sin that Jesus took away. People who can't get a hold of faith need to be exhorted, because a lot of rebuke will just harden their hearts. You can study faith until you're blue in the face, but if you still have the sin of unbelief, you won't believe. The Lord spoke to me one time when I was in a situation where I was preaching faith to a group of people who weren't catching on to it. And the Lord said to me, "You're trying to give them resurrection life before death. What they have to do is repent of unbelief before they can accept faith." Repentance is death. It's a dying to self. If you don't repent, you can't take hold of resurrection life. Resurrection life is faith. You can preach faith, and you can preach faith and faith and faith. And if it doesn't go in, it's probably because the sin of unbelief or double-mindedness is there. That person has to repent first. We have to see that as sin in our life, and sometimes a demon can do this, we have to confess that as a sin. Rebuke it from our life as a sin and accept ourselves as delivered, because that is what Jesus did at the cross. He delivered us. And another point is that people who have a fear of rejection in their heart rarely confess their sin. They usually try to hide their sins, justify it, blame other people, etc., etc., etc. That's what they do. And it opens them up to demons. And again, you can't get power from God that way. So in either case, you have to preach faith and not constant correction, which they read as rejection. Have you noticed? Yeah. They're hurt when you correct them. And their pride takes them over too because of that. So it's a really a nasty downward spiral, you know. Here's a word from the Lord from Debbie Finsky on 1-8-24. I was asked to share what the Lord spoke to us towards the end of our worship time on Monday night. Our praise and worship time unto the Lord was so great. Even before we started, Michael saw Jesus and angels come into the house and join us. Hallelujah! Our time worshiping and praising Jesus with the angels was greatly anointed. And towards the end of our worship time, Jesus said, "How I desire for you to hear the sound that I and the angels are hearing of your sacrifice of honor and praise unto me from your heart this night. This is sound, so I so always long to hear." So he wants to hear that sound, right? "I bless you, my children, for I hear great oneness of sound, oneness of song, oneness of heart, and unity in your worship of love to me this night. My heart is thrilled over such oneness in spirit and holy worship. Truly, you feel the anointing of my presence. And though you feel my presence, and you too are lifted up through the power of your sacrifice of worship unto me, yet how I desire that you could hear what we are hearing, the glorious sound of true oneness, of worshipful sound and song and heart in holy unity. Continue, my children, in this blessed oneness each time you come together as one to worship me. My children, let nothing take this away. Amen. Well, we're going to call this a Revelation of Slumber, Anonymous 12, 25, and 22. I awoke, and my wife and I needed to attend to our son, as we were in lack of sleep the previous few weeks and desired more. We asked the Lord why we were woken early, having only slept 3 hours that night. Well, the flesh is weak. This is his note. The flesh is weak when it is sleep deprived, which seems like a form of crucifying the flesh. It does, doesn't it? And after our son went back to sleep and my wife prayed in tongues, I sat awake and continued to listen to a list of David Eel's videos, which we also sometimes play while we sleep. This particular video was stating to harvest in the summer to have food in the winter. And when the scriptures related to this were correlated, I felt such conviction. I was tempted to resume sleep. The last few nights had been a battle to get up, and we knew it had been the enemy trying to stop us from praising and in prayer, especially during the tougher hours of the night, 12 p.m. to 3 a.m. The enemy knew and attacked very hard again, but not to avail this time. The Lord intervened and answered our prayers with a timely wake-up with our son and being awake and listening to the video at that particular point. Are we going to commit to the blessings? I think that's what we need to do. Well, the current season where we live is summer. The very last thing I would want to do is to be lazy, especially before Almighty God. So the phrase to harvest in the summer immediately pricked my hearing, and I listened in agreement. Then the verses, Proverbs 6, 8 through 11. Provideth her bread in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. Now, we're not condemning sleep, of course. It's a way the body restores itself. But overindulgence in it, some people do that, and they are wasting their life, and it's a cumulative effect of wasting your life, right? So, related verses to this were Proverbs 10, 4, and 5. He becometh poor that worketh with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. How can I truly say that I will serve the Lord and then spend a lot of time sleeping? Luke 10 and 2 says, And he said unto them, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And Luke 2 and 49, And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, the enemy will sneak around trying not to awaken our defenses, you know what I mean? The thief will steal all, even peace, if left alone. We need to fight in the spirit and not feed the flesh. Ephesians 5 and 14 says, Wherefore, it saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and the Christ shall shine upon thee. Amen. So now is the time, and our duty is to serve our Father. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already received or am already made perfect, but I follow on, if so be that I may apprehend that for which also I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. Yes, he paid for it all, and we just need to go after it because it's ours, right? And John 4:23. But an hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For even such the Father seeketh as his worshippers. And Romans 13:11. This knowing the season, that already it is the hour for you to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So let us rebuke the self, flesh, lies. We are to plunder the enemy's camp and return all in restoration to the kingdom of heaven for our Father, right? Luke 11:21-22 says, when the strong, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Well, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did when he overcame Satan and his demons, and we are commanded to gather the spoils of his defenseless kingdom. Sometimes we don't think he's defenseless, but just read that text again, you'll see that he is. And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So we have to either run after the devil or we'll be running from the devil, right? To the very least, I woke and I wrote all this to share and continued into the day the Lord that has made for me. So 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, at an acceptable season I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation I succored thee. Lo, now is an acceptable season. Lo, now is a day of salvation. Yes, today is a day of salvation. Okay, we're going to call this a promise ring. Marie Kelton, 10/25/22. And she said, this morning I had a dream. I was in a jewelry store in the mall looking for a promise ring. I heard the voice of a woman say, when women look for a promise ring, they're looking for their wedding ring. Well, that could be true. We are looking at the Lord's promises of being part of the corporate bride. It's not quite an engagement ring, it's more like a going steady ring. I don't know if they use that too much these days, but when I was young, that's what they called it, going steady. It was kind of a commitment, you know. The scene changed, and I'm going on a public bus. I go sit in the back next to a window on a long bench-type seat. Well, this could represent humility by taking public transportation, not independently traveling in our own vehicle. When sitting in the back of the bus, you have a view of everyone before you, possibly meaning you think others are more like a more likely choice concerning this bride situation, right? You would be the last of a long line of people in a bus like that. And Luke 14:10 says, but when thou art bidden, go and take the lowest place, that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he shall say to thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. Mm-hmm. So humility is most important. And not considering that everybody's got to be better than you because you're in the back of the bus. And then a black girl sat next to me. At first, she was rude to me, but later in the dream, we became friends. Another girl came up and told the girl to get up and move so that I didn't have to sit next to the window. So we switched, and I actually told the girl that I had become friends with that I didn't mind sitting by the window. So we switched back. That's humility, right? Whatever pleases you. The window is a better view of progress. Obviously, as the bus moves along, you get to see where you're going and where you've been, you know. I had the promise ring on my ring finger. The ring was a silver ring with scriptures on it. I had this type of ring before in real life. There are many promises given to us, and we need to hold on to them and speak in agreement with them in faith to receive them, as we know. Hosea 2:19-20 says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in justice, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Proverbs 7:1-3 says, "My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart." Bind them upon my fingers. That was the ring she had, right? The word of God on the ring. And Deuteronomy 6:6-8. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes." She said, "I knew in the dream that my husband," and she has in parenthesis, "Jesus, was watching me to see how I treated the people on this bus." Well, we've already seen that it was kind of symbolic of humility, and what she did was also very humble. So the Lord is watching us as we run this race. He's always watching us, and we are taught not to judge others and to treat others as we would want to be treated, and show no respect of persons. And those who live this way have a better chance of being chosen, right? Matthew 7:12. "All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do you also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." James 2:1-6. "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring in fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, 'Sit thou here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Stand thou there,' or 'Sit under my footstool,' do you not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seats?" Oh, yeah, they use their power over you, right? Okay, we're going to call this revelation a spiritual fornication. Winnie Asageta, 7/29/22. I dreamt I was in a light blue car talking to a young man that I recognized from YouTube on a video call on my phone. I don't know his name. This young man is a Christian and has a pretty good testimony and hell revelation. I believe he is still pretty young in the Lord, but to my knowledge, he walks in what he knows. And as I was talking to this young man in the dream, he began to tell me about the problem he's been having with fornication. In the dream, he meant physical fornication, but in real life, he is married, and I don't believe that this is physical, but spiritual. So, okay, I think that's probably true. Spiritual fornication for a Christian would be like having a relationship with someone besides the Lord. A lot of people do have that. Having this spiritual relationship with men, religions, so on and so forth. He said he was struggling with this and did not know how to overcome it, although he did not want this in his life. All right. Well, people do need to know how to overcome it. The gospel is very important in that way, and we've been talking about that earlier. I told the young man that it was a demon, and it needed to be cast out. I went to look for David to cast this demon out of this young man, and I found him sitting in a temple on a bench on the right. Instead of the bench facing forward, though, it was facing the other side where the windows were. And I could hear the people worshiping and praising the Lord. David was joining in worship, but it was also as if he was watching outside the windows for something. And she has in parenthesis, looking for the Lord's coming in us. A confirming text given to Winnie said in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. Yes. To be ready for the Lord's coming for us in death or in the air, we must be wanting his coming in us now. In 1 John 2:28, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, meaning shine forth from us, right, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. Amen. So the most important thing we do here on this earth is make sure Jesus is coming in us. And if that's true, he will come for us. So she went on to say, as David came out, I told him about the young man who needed deliverance from this spirit. David then laid hands on me and began to pray and cast a spirit out of me. My thoughts in the dream were that he did this so that I could be a clean vessel to cast the demon out of the young man as well. Well, the Lord was reminding us that our authority is based in holiness. Matthew 7:3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. After this, I went back to call the young man on my phone and cast the spirit out of him. And as I was looking for a place to call, I passed through a recreation room or cafeteria where Matthew Stewart and Obi were getting ready to play drums. But he said that he would wait until I made the call so it wouldn't be too loud. Distractions. Always distractions, right? We've been hearing a lot from the Lord about distractions. Let's don't let it happen, right? I went back to my car instead to call the young man and cast the spirit out, and then I woke up. So the chapter I received for this dream by faith is, and it was long, it was longer than I have time for, so I selected portions of 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18, in which we are warned to depart quickly from worldly lusts and be prepared to escape judgment. Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts. And then in verse 7, but the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We're there, folks, we're there. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, he's patiently waiting for the fruit, right? And verse 11, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? That's what looking out the window represents. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blemishless in his sight. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. And verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, and we're going to call this one Run Your Own Race. Samuel Fire, 5:20-23. I saw a man running in a race on a track from his perspective. And he has a note representing our race to manifest Jesus in the time Father has personally given each one of us. Seeing the race from his perspective represents only considering himself, or self-righteousness, like the Pharisees. Well, Hebrews 12 and 1 tells us, therefore let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. More distractions you see in there, right? There were many others racing, too, in their own lanes. The man looked to his left and right at the other runners, and he criticized the others next to him. That's a pretty dangerous thing to do. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, for we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves are without understanding. And also Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, truly, we're in different lanes and we're running a different kind of race. We're all created for different purposes in the kingdom. And some people want to judge everybody by themselves. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. That should be our consideration in most cases. James 4:11-12 says, speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother, or judgeth his brother, speaketh against the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that thou judgest thy neighbor? I then felt that he failed to see that he had slowed down to criticize the others and not focus on running his own race. And when we keep our eyes on the goal of the prize and we see Jesus in others, we are capable to run and finish faster because we're not going to judge, right? We'll give them time to grow. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, we're told, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Even so run that you may attain. Well, the one who wins the prize, of course, is Jesus. He already won it, right? So we must run legally by abiding in him. And Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, okay, I think that's a few different revelations about ways for us to handle ourselves in the days to come so that we receive grace from God. Father, we thank you. We all grow at a different pace, and we've all been given different gifts of words and knowledge. Some of us have had a gift of revelation and knowledge more than others, and we're held more accountable because of that. The more we know, the more we need to humble ourselves, right? So, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you would grant each and every one of us this gift of humility to run the race, not to judge others who are maybe stumbling in some areas of their life, but we may be doing the same thing. And as we grow, we outgrow these things, and as they grow, they outgrow these things. But it's a different timing and a different responsibility. So, Lord, we ask you to give us grace as we give others grace. And we ask, Lord, that you bless us and draw us unto yourself and cause us to keep our eyes on our lane, you know, and looking to the end of the lane, we see Jesus, and we're running towards him, and he's giving us more and more grace as we run and as we believe more of what we understand. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that for us, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you so much, Father, for this. We appreciate you so much, Lord. You've already accomplished everything. We're just entering into those works that you finished from the foundation of the world. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you.